Heaven's third lesson called Israel's Role. So I'm just going to kind of go through the main things. I'll turn to some of the Bible verses just to support what I'm sharing here, but I'll leave a lot of it for your own personal study during the week. But I hopefully will cover the majority of this in the time we have. So as I always do with each lesson, we start out with the definition of what we're talking about. And I've heard people in other churches that I've been part of, well, what is Israel? How do you define Israel? What's Israel? Okay, so here I'm putting it in front of you. Because it can be confusing to those who don't understand how Israel originated in Scripture and then how it developed into other things that give us the fuller picture now. So let's take each of these four bullet points that I have here. First mention in the Bible. That's always an important concept. If you want to understand the topic, go back to the first mention of that topic in Scripture. And we have it first mentioned in that Genesis 32, verse 28 passage. And I'll turn to it here in a moment. But the first definition of Israel, it's simply the man. The man Israel. So who was Israel? Israel was the name given to Jacob by God. Jacob was the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. And so, and the story goes, the account goes, in Genesis 32, Jacob had to flee from his brother 20-some years before. And he had gone to live, he married his two wives, Rachel and Leah, up in Haran, which would be up in the area of Syria today. And then, after this time, he returned. He was returning to the land of Israel, or the land given to Abraham, and he had to meet up with his brother, who wanted to kill him, basically, if you remember the story of Esau and Jacob, because Jacob stole the birthright from Esau. Esau was the firstborn of twin boys, and Jacob was the secondborn. Anyway, that's the situation. So in this leading up to re-meeting up with Esau, which he was fearful of, he got into a struggle at night. And it was with someone called the angel of the Lord. Well, we've come to realize after studying this, he absolutely was wrestling with God all night long. And there's something that happened to Jacob in this wrestling match. He had his hip knocked out of place. So he would live the rest of his life, as we understand it, with a limp. So every time he walked, took a step, he would remember what had happened in this wrestling match with God. But that's where this came from. So let's, if you have your Bibles and want to turn to it, let's look at that first mention of Israel. In Genesis 32, verse 28, and it's a part of this, at the conclusion of this all-night wrestling match, if you will, recorded up above. And then in verse 28, and he's referred to as a man here, but it's really the angel of the Lord that he was wrestling with, and that's believed to be God himself in some fashion. Many of us believe, that's where I lean to, is the pre-incarnate Jesus. He was most likely wrestling with Jesus in the pre-incarnate condition of Jesus before he came to the earth as a child. So, but what happened here and what the man said, or the one he was wrestling with said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Very important phrase. So, the first meaning of Israel, back to the original man who was given the name. And you can read on in that verse, chapter 35, verse 10, That's where it says that God, verse 10, God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. So it's really God that renamed Jacob to Israel. Now what does that name mean? There's two things it means. First of all, literally means he will rule as God. In other words, Israel, and we'll further define what is or who is Israel, he will rule as God. Or, a simpler meaning directly related to the situation with Jacob, a struggle or a wrestling with God. And so, you know, as we look at, and we'll talk about a little bit more, the struggle that there's always been with the nation of Israel, because we'll go on and define the founding of the nation, because that's another definition of Israel. But it meets that name, struggle with God. So, the man is the first definition of the name of Israel. Secondly, they are people, an ethnic group of people. And that was defined pretty much late in Jacob's life when God said to Jacob, as he was preparing to move to Egypt. You know the story of Joseph and what happened with Joseph, his beloved son? And Joseph became second in command in Egypt, and they were the only ones that had food in the time of the famine. And so his brothers had to go and get food, you know, for the family. Well, basically, after all this was completed, Joseph called for his father and all his family to move to Egypt. So in this process, chapter 46, verse 3, these words. And this was in a vision from God to Jacob, to Israel. And this is what God said. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. God promised it. He would make Israel into a great nation, just as he promised through Abraham. We'll talk about Abraham here as well and the blessing to Abraham. But he promised to make Abraham and his descendants and Jacob as his grandson, Abraham's grandson, and he would make them into a great nation. And so out of Egypt, they would become a great nation. So the name Israel means a people as well. Not only the man, with his name changed, but a people. An ethnic group. Thirdly, they would be a nation. And that's not only did he tell Jacob he was going to make them into a great nation, but he did it. He brought them out of Egypt. He took them to Mount Sinai. You know the story in the book of Exodus. And at Exodus, he had Moses, who was his called representative, go up on the mountain and received the law. And basically, God came in union with this people, and he made them into a nation. And at the same time, they became his wife. Now that's kind of a foreign term to a lot of people, because a lot of people, now why don't we talk about Israel today being the wife of Yahweh? Well, because much of the church, the entity of the church, and that's what we'll talk about next week, has pretty much dismissed the role of Israel, because now it's the church that God is working through. That's called replacement theology. And that's not, in my opinion, according to Scripture. So God made an eternal promise, an eternal covenant with Israel. But he also made a conditional covenant. This is where it gets a little confusing. At Mount Sinai, the Mosaic covenant or the Sinai covenant was conditional. So, that third one, making them to a nation, making them his wife, let's read that one, because this is the condition. You always have to look at what basis was a covenant made on. Chapter 19, of Exodus. They're out. They're at Mount Sinai. Moses is going up to God, and this is what God says through Moses to the people of Israel in verse 5 through verse 8. And this is so important to understand the difference between this covenant for relationship, for treasured possession, for chosen people, for a nation that he would preserve, different than the unconditional covenant that he made with Abraham. But this is the covenant that he made with Moses for the people of Israel. And it says, now if, remember, if is a condition. When God puts an if in there, it's a condition. That means you've got to do this, and I'll do this. If you don't do this, then this will happen. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And so, reading on here, what was their response? This is very important. Because this is in the height of their relationship with God. What did the people say they would do? So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words of the Lord. The Lord had commanded him to speak. And this is the people all responded together. We will do everything the Lord has said. How long did that last? So Moses brought the answer back to the Lord. So we know why the relationship, the personal, national, and love relationship between Yahweh and Israel was broken. And so as I say on the outline, even though God made them his wife, because really, if you look at Mount Sinai, it is a marriage. God married Israel on Mount Sinai. And so, but they broke it when they had the golden calf made and they fell into idolatry while Moses was still up on the mountain. So it basically moved from a marriage to in a strange relationship. And that's where Israel still is today. Israel is still being called by God back into a relationship as he desired to establish. And so that's, I believe, what we need to know in the understanding the times, understanding what's yet to happen, understanding all these things. Okay, so that's the third thing, is the nation, the man, the people, the nation. And then the fourth one is sometimes confusing because Israel split into two kingdoms after the time of Solomon. If you remember, it was a united kingdom under Saul and then David and then Solomon. They all ruled as kings of Israel, united kingdom, for 40 years. So after the 120 years, Solomon's son and then one of his generals basically split the kingdom. And so Jeroboam, the general, took the northern kingdoms, the northern 10 tribes, because the tribes of Israel became 12 tribes because of the 12 sons of Jacob. And they were split into 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. And the northern tribes were called Israel. The southern tribes were called Judah. And so this is where it gets a little confusing. So you have to understand in the context in which Israel's being used.
Did you say the northern tribes, though?
Are called Israel.
Yeah.
And so this is a divided nation. And so Israel was also used at the time to define Israel as a divided nation.
They were specially called to be an example to other nations, right?
Absolutely. That's one of the things we'll get to on the revelations that God made through Israel. Okay, so let's go on with the purpose of Israel. I kind of touched on some of it, but I'd like to emphasize this. And I've separated, it probably probably could be more. This is my doing. I've not seen anybody else do it this way. But the three bullet points I have under the purpose of Israel is relationship, revelation, and to be a sign. And Israel serves as all three of those things. God desired a relationship with this selected group of people. We often call Israel the chosen people. And they were. But to truly define this, it was God called them for himself. It was for God's purpose. He called to form a nation, to form a people, a chosen people, and he did it through a man. And that man's name was Abram. Initially, his name was Abram. And he made a covenant with Abram. Now later, Abram's name, this is kind of important to understand too, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. What's that all about? If you understand this, and you understand it from the Hebrew language, all God did was add one Hebrew character to Abram's name. Anybody know by the spelling what that would be? What's added to Abram to make it Abraham? H-A, right? Ha! And that's the character in Hebrew that's called the hay. It's like the breath. The hay, in Hebrew terminology, represents the spirit. The spirit, or the breath. And so, by giving Abram the ha from God, it put the spirit in. So, as we know now, we talk about receiving the Holy Spirit. And as the church, when we talk about it next week, the church, anyone who comes into Christ through the church, to believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. The church has the Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit who believe and put our trust in Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament times, that didn't work that way. The Holy Spirit was passed out, if you will, is received by those who are called specifically for God. And it was usually prophets, priests, and kings. Now, there were some others, but primarily that's who received the Holy Spirit, because it was the presence of God, that God inspiring them and working through them.
Was that right after God changed Abraham's name? Right after he called him to make the nation of Israel?
No, it took some time. Remember, he fled into Egypt. And then he lied about his wife. He had all those things. Abraham wasn't this perfect guy. You know that. But yet, God stayed with him. And it wasn't really until chapter 15. Chapter 12 is where the covenant is made, the blessings, the three blessings. And you can read that. I've got that reference there.
Okay.
The blessing through Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And then he followed that up later, sometime later, with the Abrahamic covenant. And so we talk about the covenants that God worked through Israel with, through Abraham and so on. And very important to understand, because it's a confused topic today, because the church, a lot of the formal church has said that the church has replaced Israel. But not one of the covenants was given to the church. All the covenants were given to Israel. And so the Abrahamic covenant is probably the first major one. You know, we had the other covenants. We had Noah's covenant, the rainbow. You all remember that after the flood. But here, when God called a man, he made a covenant with Abraham. If you read chapter 15 of Genesis, you'll see it was an unconditional covenant, meaning that God did it. Abraham didn't respond. Abraham slept through it. He was so terrified. But God walked the blood trail. And what he promised Abraham and his descendants, I will give you a seed, an offspring, and I will give you a land. And that land was given to Abraham and his descendants as an eternal promise. See, that's what's ignored today. Many in the church today do not believe that the role of Israel has anything to do with God's plan today. But God gave an eternal covenant to Abraham and his descendants. And so that was in the Abrahamic covenant. And it was, he promised them many children, the offspring, and the most important thing is from the generations from Abraham would come the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman is Jesus. Jesus would be that promised seed. So Abraham would be blessed, and with it, many nations, or all will be blessed, because through the lineage of Abraham would come the Savior and the Redeemer. And that was promised by God walking the blood trail. But the land promise is every bit as much. And so why do we have this battle over the land of Israel, the land of the Bible, specifically Jerusalem, specifically the Temple Mount, even today? Because it is a spiritual battle. It is a battle for the very essence of God's holy place. There's no more holy place than Jerusalem. I'm not saying that everything is righteous there, but anyway, I'm saying that's God's city. The city of God is Jerusalem. The land of Israel is God's land, and he gave it to Abraham and his descendants. So that's the basis of this is. Okay, so for relationship, and under relationship, I have to be a blessing through Abraham with the Abrahamic covenant. But they were also called to be a treasured possession, a royal priesthood, a holy nation from that Exodus passage. And that's under the Mosaic covenant. But the Mosaic covenant is conditional, and Israel broke that. And so Israel has been punished and continues to be punished for breaking that conditional covenant. Committing adultery in a spiritual sense, worshiping idols, not keeping the land under God's order thing. There's many reasons why Israel has had to go into exile and be punished over the years. But we're living in a time, people, that we have seen God's restoration begin. 1948, God brought back Israel into their land that he promised way back in the Old Testament. These are exciting times, and that's why I think this is an important study to understand. But we have to have the foundation of it. And then the third part of the relationship that I've talked about is he's Yahweh, God himself, calls Israel his wife. And I guess in the interest of time, I won't read these, but I encourage you to read them. I put all the references here to, in some fashion, Israel's relationship with Yahweh being one of the wife of Yahweh. And I encourage you specifically to read Isaiah 54, at 5 to 10, because it kind of gives a history of this. And so I think those would be helpful for you to read. I do want to read one thing because I want to emphasize what I've just been sharing with you on the importance of Israel and God's plan. I didn't put it, I don't think, on the outline, so you might want to write this down for yourself. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37. And this follows what's called the New Covenant promise. And we, of course, in the church believe the new covenant was given for the church. No, it was given to Israel, the house of Israel. We are grafted in. The Gentile believers are grafted in through Christ, because Christ is the seed of Abraham. And so we receive the promises by God honoring the promises he made to Israel. So let me read Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37. See if you see how important that relationship with Israel is to God. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees, In other words, the sun stops shining, the moon and the stars go away. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. So when the church attempts to replace Israel in God's order and his covenants, we're living in a dangerous place. That is not what God intended. God brought in the Gentiles into the church. It's Jew and Gentile alike. But we are only there because we've been grafted in as Gentiles into the root of the olive tree. And that's Romans 11. So anyway, I just want to emphasize that. The importance of the relationship that God established with Israel. And it's still there even though the wife-husband relationship is broken.
But there are pastors that say that we have replaced Israel.
Who doesn't?
I said there are. I've heard pastors.
Oh, yeah. Most of them do. Most of the denominations do. That's replacement theology. And that replacement theology crept in to the church teachings back probably in the 3rd or 4th century A.D. under the Roman church. And it was taught then because they thought God was done with Israel. And so, I ask any of them that say that, just read this Jeremiah 31, and then read Romans 11. You cannot come to that conclusion. There, God is still dealing with his people Israel, and he will restore them into a relationship in the millennial kingdom. And that's what the tribulation period is going to be all about, to break the stubborn spirit of Israel and bring them to their Messiah, bring them to Jesus. And so that's, I think, very important to understand in the context of everything. All right, let's just briefly go through the revelation. The five things I have there for God using Israel for. And just think about this and the importance of what we have today. And I just put the major ones. The promises and covenants, the five I've listed there, Abrahamic, Mosaic, Phinehas, Davidic, and New Covenants, were all given to Israel. God's name, his personal name, he gave to Israel. It's so personal that they can't even say it. They won't say it. They refuse to say it. We can say it because it's Yahweh or Jehovah. And it means I am or I be. God is eternal. But his name, and Moses is the one that asked him, what is the name I should tell the people who sent me? Who sent me? Yahweh. He gave us our word, the law, specifically to Israel, the Torah, but we have the entire word because of the Old Testament. Well, really, pretty much the New Testament, too, because most of the writers of the New Testament were Jews, too. You know, Paul was a Jew. And he's the major writer of the New Testament. The gospel writers, Matthew and John, and so on. So the Old Testament word was given because God entrusted it to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel. And it's been passed on down to us and protected. And so we have it. And then the one you brought up, Marie, God's light. Israel was to be the light to the Gentiles. They failed. They didn't do what God required of them, and therefore God had to send his own son. That was his plan in the first place. We can look at that in hindsight, but Israel failed on some things. They didn't shine the light that God desired them to shine so that the whole world would know that he is the true God. And then most importantly, the last one, God's Messiah came from Israel. Everybody knows Jesus is a Jew, right? A lot of people don't want to hear that, given anti-Semitism. Jesus was a Jew. Mary was a Jewish girl, a virgin. Most of the disciples, the disciples were Jews. And when you read all of Scripture, salvation came to the Jews. That was God's plan, salvation to the Jews. But it's only because they rejected him that God saved the whole, opened salvation to the whole world. And so salvation has come to the Gentiles through the Jews' rejection of Jesus. But he is their anointed one. He is the anointed one, the Messiah. And so that's Revelation. Then the three signs I have, and we'll talk about these a little bit more in the later lessons, 5 and 6. But we have a sign it's called the sign of the woman, Revelation 12. We have very much a sign that Israel's the olive tree, the root of the olive tree in Romans 11 that I mentioned. And we also have a very important prophecy that Jesus gave in the Olivet Discourse. And I give you the three Gospels there it's recorded in. That Israel is also the fig tree. And so the fig tree will blossom. And I believe many of us who are studying prophecy and are looking at what's going on right now, Israel's budding. reintroduced into existence in 1948. Then they took back Jerusalem in 1967. And then they've been embattled ever since. But there is a generation, and we'll talk about this term generation that Jesus said. When all these things happen, that generation will see the return of Christ. And I don't know. It looks to me like all those things are happening. We can't predict dates. We can't say that it's going to happen this year necessarily. But all these things are coming together, and they're coming so rapidly. So the fig tree. If indeed Israel is the fig tree, which I believe it is, then we ought to keep an eye on Israel. And the fig tree is budding. And I think very important times. All right, let me just save enough time here so I can mention the other things. God's Word, most of the God's Word things that I'm giving you to read, a lot of them are up above in the other things, and some of them I've read. But I would just like briefly to talk about the covenants, because the covenants are very important. I talked about the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. But there's also a covenant, not talked about much, but there's a Phinehas covenant. Now Phinehas was the grandson of Aaron. Everybody know who Aaron was? The brother of Moses. He became the first high priest in the tabernacle in the wilderness. But when they were at the end of their wilderness journey, 40 years, and they came into Moab, and they were seduced. Many of the men were seduced by prostitutes from Moab. God became so angry that he told his priests, and Phinehas would have been probably the main priest at the end of the journey, to destroy those who had disobeyed. And Phinehas faithfully followed that. And with that, God made a promise to him in Numbers 25, verses 10 to 13. And it's a forever covenant. In the order of Phinehas, you will have the priesthood forever. Which is interesting, because we know that Jesus right now is our high priest. Does everybody realize that? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is interceding in our part. That's why when we pray, at least in my opinion, we pray in the name of Jesus. We can go to the Father through Jesus. But he is our high priest. He pleads on our behalf. Even when we mess up, Jesus is there pleading our case before the Father. And so he is our high priest in heaven. But there is an eternal position in the eternal kingdom, or for the millennial kingdom particularly, but the eternal kingdom, for the priestly role to be continued on. And so it will be in the order of Phineas. It's kind of a little known study, but I think it's interesting. Jesus is also known to be our king forever. He's not physically serving as our king. He's not sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem, which he will in the millennial kingdom. But it was promised to David in 2 Samuel 7, basically verses 11 to 16 is the section. And so the descendants of David would be the kingly role, the royalty. And that's important to understand, because what did Jesus call? Jesus was called the Son of David. Many referred to him as the Son of David. He had to be a descendant of David, just like he came from the line of Abraham, but through David. And so Jesus is literally the Son of David. And he will sit on the throne of David forever, you know, for the millennial kingdom, and rule and reign for the 1,000 years.
Will you give me that Second Samuel?
Go ahead.
Second Samuel.
Second Samuel 7. And I just put verses 11 to 16. There's some that aren't quite as applicable, but really verse 13 and verse 16 are the main ones that promise this forever kingship to the descendants of David to sit on the throne. Okay.
Well, Jesus is many things to us, but he is our intercessor.
Right.
He intercedes for us.
Yeah, and when you understand the role of an intercessor under the temple, tabernacle process in Israel, or in Jewish teaching, he's the one that goes before the throne of God. So if you think in the tabernacle, I don't know how many of you have studied the tabernacle or temple to some degree. The Ark of the Covenant, which is in the Holy of Holies, the little room, is the throne of God. So if you see that as the throne of God, the high priest goes and lights incense on the altar of incense, which is right before the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place. And so you have the role of the high priest who could constantly did that. But once a year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he spread blood upon the Ark of the Covenant. And so all that is a picture of what the role is necessary for intercession between people and God. And so they practiced that in Israel, but when Jesus came, Jesus opened the door. Jesus became not only the blood of the sacrifice, and he's the one that tore the curtain when he died, and so that we could go directly to God through him. He's the curtain, Hebrews says, and the Holy Spirit came out, and so now the Holy Spirit lives with us. So these pictures are just amazing when you understand what God did. And I know it's a lot to kind of, those of you that haven't heard any of this, it may be a little hard to grasp everything. But just hopefully it triggers some questions and we can maybe do some follow-up on it. But it's the intercession thing is, and that's where he's at. He ascended back into heaven. He's not only preparing our rooms for us, but he also sits at the right hand of the Father. And so he intercedes on our part. And so that's why it's so important to recognize it's only through faith in him, and the only way to the Father is through Jesus. And that applies just as much today as it does for all eternity. So, okay, I think we probably need to wrap up here. I just encourage you, I've really given you some challenging questions on the reflection questions, and I encourage you to maybe just see what you think with each of these questions and see how you'd answer. We may spend a minute or so at the beginning of next week and maybe touch on some of these, and we can always talk about it after class too. But those are some pretty challenging questions, but I think they're important to really understand God's plan for all time, how Israel fit into that in the past, but still has a role into the future. The message I want to leave you with in this lesson are the three things I have at the bottom. That the nation of Israel, I think I've shared enough to maybe trigger your interest or to search more for yourself. But I believe in our world today, as well as been in the past, that the nation of Israel is the timepiece for God's prophetic plan. We probably, the church in the earlier years, back in the Middle Ages or even earlier, I think that's where some of the replacement theology really picked up, because they couldn't see how any of these things could happen. But we, in our generation, in our time, 1948, God miraculously brought Israel out of exile and made them a nation in one day. That was promised in Isaiah 66. It happened. It's happened. And then he promised them that Jerusalem would be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the end. And in 1967, Israel took back Jerusalem, but not totally, did they? It split up. The Muslims still have control of the holy, the holy site, the Temple Mount. But Israel's working towards rebuilding their temple. There's a lot of things going on in the modern world. But all these things are happening. So Israel's the timepiece. And that clock is ticking and seems to be drawing us closer and closer. Secondly, I think understanding that role of Israel, past, present, and future, is absolutely essential in understanding the fullness of what God is doing. So when I label this study, what is God doing, if you have no understanding of how Israel fits into that, as well as the church and Israel both have to be looked at, and we'll look at the church next week. But Israel, you cannot ignore the role of Israel in the understanding of the fullness of what God is doing. And thirdly, and I think if you look at the history of Israel through the ages, I just put it this way, Israel's in the crosshairs of the spiritual battle. Because Israel is the woman. I truly believe that. Israel's the woman, and so the spiritual battle is to destroy the woman and the seed of the woman. That's from Genesis 3:15, because God said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And so Satan has continued to try to destroy not only the seed of the woman, but the woman herself. And so Israel, I think, has a very important role, particularly as we see everything that's happening. Okay, let me just finish. This is only minor. I'll pass this around. We started this puzzle, jigsaw puzzle, last week. We basically had the outer border. To put a jigsaw puzzle together, it's the easiest part is to fill the outer border out. So, as I've talked about what I've talked about today, I'm kind of filled in things leading up to something we'll talk about next week. Okay, so we don't have a lot of extra, but I'll just let you pass that around. You can kind of look at, oops, be careful, this fell off. I think it'll hold in place. But I just kind of want you to see that, because that was basically a depiction of that, what God has fulfilled. What God has fulfilled at this point that I've just talked about is everything from creation to the cross. So if you get that picture in mind. Now that doesn't show up a lot in the puzzle. And I'm not saying there's distinct pieces that represent each part of that. But when you talk about what God did from creation to the cross, and I kind of defined it this way, I may try to make a copy of this for you guys. This is always some way that I've defined God's big picture. This is the big picture. Everything began in the Garden of Eden, paradise. Everything was perfect. Everything was very good. But sin came in, and we know what happened. The fall took place. And since then, the path has been, we're lost. We're lost. But the great event that occurred, and I call it the crossroads event, because it's the cross. And that's what moved the path from no hope, or little hope, unless you had the promise of God that he was going to do this, to return to the paradise. To return to everything restored. That's the path we're on right now. Is to return to God's eternal plan and his eternal kingdom. So anyway, that's just kind of a quick picture. God's plan is not linear. God is eternal. Picture him as a circle. No beginning, no end. It keeps going. And so that's, I think, what I'm trying to prepare for. Okay.